What a great blessing to hear what God has done over these years in Spain. Well, good evening, Brookside Baptist Church. It's a pleasure to meet you. Your reputation precedes you, and so far you've been exceeding that reputation. Thank you for receiving us so warmly this evening. What a blessing for us to be here and to be received as warmly as you did. My wife mentioned to me just before the service, she said, wow, I'm at a church where people actually come up and talk to me and want to hear about us and ask us questions. And Pastor Ken, that reflects your heart. And so we thank you for your heart. I'm going to tell all of you just a minute about our relationship. But when I talk about the reputation, a friend of mine, Paul Sager, told me a couple of years ago, Jeff, if you ever have an opportunity to go to a missions conference at Brookside Baptist Church, this church in Wisconsin, you're going to need to go to that. And a couple of years later, when I have the opportunity to be here, I know exactly what Paul Sager is talking about and others who you may know and who we share in common. All right, so Pastor Ken and I, our relationship goes back to when I was a teenager. It was 1985, when I was a 16-year-old who walked into Mesa Hills Bible Church in Colorado Springs. Pastor Richard Keltner, you may have known that name, or you may know something a little bit about him. I came in as a pastor's kid who was really struggling, really angry about some things that I saw happen to my dad at a church, really struggling in my own walk, and I was desperate that night to get right with the Lord. It was August 15th, 1985. That's how vividly I remember it. I was at a meeting and I came to a place of repentance and restoration and healing. And that church, Mesa Hills Bible Church, became a great blessing in my life. Soon, I was going on mission trips with another church, a church from Oklahoma. And soon we were able to have a relationship with Pastor Ken. My youth pastor, who was David Wood, we were able to go on college trips. We went and visited Bob Jones University when I was a teenager. We went on mission trips together. We did camps together. Pastor Ken was there when I surrendered to the call to preach. And so that camp was something that was significant in my life. And Pastor Ken, for you to have such a love for missions, a love for people is reflected in this church. And we're so grateful to be not only be able to appreciate our friendship, but to be able to grow in our friendship with the people that are here tonight. My task is to minister the word of God to you. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And also turn to Daniel chapter 6, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and then Daniel chapter 6. After being a teenager in Colorado Springs, I went to Bob Jones University and prepared for the ministry. Counted it a great, great honor to return to my hometown, Colorado Springs, and to pastor Grace Bible Church for about 25 years. My wife Nancy and I had 5 children that were all born into that church. We saw the church grow and thrive. And through the ministry of that church, just like Brookside, we started taking mission trips and ministering to people overseas. In 2004, we started ministering to indigenous pastors and pastors' conferences. We discovered that in India, all throughout Asia, Africa, Latin America, there's people who know the language, they know the culture, they're able to live like indigenous people, but they have very, very little training. Even though they're passionate about the gospel, they really don't know the Bible. They don't know theology, and as a result, they're blown here and there with every wind of doctrine. They are so vulnerable to false teaching, whether that's the prosperity gospel or the signs and wonders movement. And what those indigenous pastors need is just a taste of expository preaching. You and I believe that if you read and explain and apply the Bible, that transcends culture. Missions is not about taking American culture to the rest of the world. It's about taking something that transcends culture, and that is the Word of God. And when we go and give them the Word of God, we are giving them something far more than an American style of ministry or a Western view. No, we're bringing them the Word of God. And those conferences that began in 2004 grew to the point where we had 25,000 pastors in Africa that gathered together for a 3-day conference. And somewhere along that progression, I began wondering, Lord, is it possible that I might need to leave the security of a church where I've been for all this time? And may need to go out and walk in obedience. Maybe I need to respond in obedience to the call that you might have on me. And 2 years ago, the Lord made it very clear through some circumstances that my time at Grace Bible Church was finished. And that's when Nancy and I became, quote unquote, missionaries. And so now our task is to go and encourage churches like this one when it comes to the scripture. We meet with pastors. We're getting ready to meet with another 1,000 pastors in Uganda in December. But we just come and bring them the Bible, and that's what you love tonight. So I'll tell you more about the ministry later, but right now, would you stand with me, please, with reverence for the Lord and His holy word? As I read aloud 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. In Daniel chapter 6, would you see an example of someone who is serving and ministering as one who is approved, as one who had been entrusted a message, and as someone who is not pleasing men, but was pleasing God. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." This is the word of God. Would you please be seated? I believe that Daniel may be one of the best examples of a missionary in all of the scripture. Everyone wants to come to a missions conference and talk about the Apostle Paul and all of his church planting. Everyone wants to talk about the modern missions movement with William Carey or any of the other modern heroes. But if there's anybody who's ever influenced the world for missions, as far as declaring the name of God and influencing pagan cultures to know the one true God, I would submit that Daniel has to be considered. How often do you hear of any missionary that can have this testimony of them in Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest world emperor that ever existed, and I say that on God's authority, it was God who looked at Babylon and said, "You are that golden head of this statue." Yeah, there's going to be other world empires that will come. There's going to be an arm and chest of silver, and there's going to be a midsection of bronze and legs of iron. But of all of the world empires, the greatest, the head of gold, is going to be Nebuchadnezzar. And yet God uses a missionary, not necessarily a church planter, not necessarily a vocational worker, but God sends a man named Daniel to have such an influence upon Nebuchadnezzar that he would declare something like this: "Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." That's Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar had just come to the realization that there is no God like the Most High God. All of the world should bow before him. In Daniel chapter 2, a generation previously had said something like this: Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel. He commanded that they should present an offering, an incense to him. And the king answered Daniel, and he said, "Truly your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, revealer of secrets." For him to come and acknowledge that the Lord is the God of God, the King of kings, the Most High reigns over the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. Honestly, people, can there be anyone to be considered a greater missionary than Daniel? Daniel had such an influence that in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar continued to write about him and to describe. And Daniel not only had a wonderful influence upon one pagan king, but then he had another influence upon other kings, such as the king Darius that we just read about in Daniel chapter 6. I believe that if we're going to follow a theme of a passage of scripture that talks about being approved unto God and entrusted with the gospel, I think it's necessary for us to recognize that the people who are to be approved unto God and the people who are to be entrusted with the gospel are not just seminary graduates. Can anyone say amen to this? It's not just seminary graduates or even those who've received a certificate in some sort of missiology. No, the people who have been entrusted by God and approved by God, entrusted with the gospel, are everyday people who know God and are willing to represent God. In Daniel, we find something amazing about this missionary approved by God. We find, well, striking contrast between the continuous turmoil that is the world. By the continuous turmoil that is the world, I'm describing all of the ebbing and flowing and the changing. Daniel chapter 6 is not just about lions and a lion den. It's talking about all the circumstances that are ebbing and flowing and changing. Total inconsistency. Ups and downs, peaks and valleys. And some of the things that we're constantly changing are obvious in this passage of Scripture. For instance, administrations change. Within this passage of Scripture, there's a statement that goes over and over again, and I didn't read the whole chapter tonight, but if you go back and read it, you're going to find a phrase repeated over and over again, O King, live forever. My friends, that's just wishful thinking, because there are no kings that live forever. And there can be a facade of stability by saying that the king lives forever. We have the greatest king. He lasts forever. His administration will never come and pass. Wait a second. That's wishful thinking. If you just think about Daniel's life, in his own life, he had lived under an empire in Jerusalem and Judah. He had then been under the empire of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and then he lived during the days of Belshazzar in Babylon. Then he lived under Darius the Mede, and at the end of this chapter, it even describes yet another king when it tells us that Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. Now you have the Persian Empire, you have the Mede Empire, you have the Babylonian Empire. If there's something you need to learn from the life of Daniel, there is no stability in those people who rule over us. Sheriffs come and go, mayors come and go, presidents come and go, pastors come and go. If you're looking for any semblance of stability in your life, you're not going to find any stability by the leaders that are there, because administrators are always changing. It's not only administrations that change, it's laws that change. Within this passage of Scripture, he talks about the law of the Medes and the Persians. And listen to this facade of stability. May it be so according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Are you kidding me? It changes at least three times in this passage and in this story alone. They have to make new laws, and then they try to break those laws and try to come up with new laws. If you think that there can be any stability in laws, well, there's not going to be any stability at all. I recognize that most of you that are gathered tonight are pretty conservative in your beliefs and your worldview and your opinion. But if you think that somehow the world is going to be better for us and change and now stable, that we have a quote-unquote conservative Supreme Court, whoo, my friends, you got another thing coming. Because laws are always ebbing and flowing, and they only provide a facade of stability. There is nothing but turmoil in the world. But that's not only true for administrations and laws, it's also true for emotions. Think about the emotions that change in this passage. In this passage of Scripture, you have a king that was so filled with himself and everyone's praise and laud that he was glad when everyone came and said, King, we want to have a law that no one can pray to anyone except for you for 30 days. He got all puffed up and happy and pleased until he realized that the law he just passed now endangered his own friend Daniel. And now he was so discouraged that he couldn't even get out of bed. He couldn't sleep at night. He was so discouraged that sleep left him, and he didn't want the music there. Emotions ebb and flow. Have you ever noticed as a Christian how that your emotions cannot be trusted? Met a lot of pastors that are on staff here today. Let me just remind all those pastors that are on staff here at Brookside that you should never resign on Monday. Pastor Ken just said, big amen. Do not resign on Monday. Monday is the day when after all of the emotions are high and the endorphins are burning, you've been praising the Lord, and Sunday night you can go to bed and think, wow, praise God, he is on the throne. Wonderful things are happening. And on Monday morning, you're not even sure if you're saved. You're not even sure if you want to continue another day in ministry. You cannot trust your emotions. Because emotions ebb and flow and change. There's no stability in emotions. It's not only emotions change, that administrations change, laws change, but in this passage of Scripture, public opinion changes. If you're looking for any kind of stability, building your life upon a rock, then let me just tell you, you cannot trust public opinion. In this passage, it reminds us that there were wise men, satraps, governors, who sang the praises of Daniel. There was a day in which Daniel saved all of the wise men that were in the realm. They were all going to be killed. And Daniel comes in and rescues them by interpreting a king's dream. And as a result, public opinion was high. Later, they were so threatened by him that they decided Daniel has to go. And now they come against him. Public opinion is going to ebb and flow and change. Can any of the mothers in here tonight say amen to that? Public opinion changes when the kids think that you're wonderful because you just made pancakes in the morning and they got some nice little frosty things and maybe even chocolate chips in those pancakes. Everyone thinks mom is wonderful. later by lunchtime when you're forcing them to do a little bit more of their homework or go clean their room, man, public opinion can plummet. And if you're looking for your satisfaction, your stability, your favor rating, well, I'm offering to you testimony that in this world is nothing but change, turmoil, the continuous turmoil in the world is obvious in this passage of Scripture. But what's also obvious in this is the contrast between the continuous turmoil of the world and the consistent testimony of a believer. The consistent testimony of a believer is someone who's approved by God, someone who's entrusted with the gospel. And I know that it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ as we see it proclaimed in the New Testament. I understand that this is someone who's representing God in an Old Testament generation. But I do want you to see very clearly the consistent testimony of this believer, Daniel. Notice what is said about him. They could not find any fault or charge against him except that it was concerning his God. That meant that these people examined everything that they could possibly do. You think that Judge Kavanaugh had it difficult. Daniel had it difficult where everyone is examining his life. Look, all of you are in this room saying, oh, we're in such a politically divided culture and this is just awful. Wait, it's always been happening. Going back to the book of Daniel. And in Daniel, they're examining some way to find anything against him. And here is the testimony that he brings. Listen to a couple of things about this consistent testimony. Not just what he said, not just what he proclaimed, not just the tracts that he handed out, but listen to his life. Here's what it says about him. It says that he was blameless. They could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Man, I just wish that you could look at my life, examine my life, and not find any fault. Matter of fact, if you look at my life pretty carefully, you're going to find faults, you're going to find blemishes, you're going to find failures. I'm not nearly as above reproach as I would love to be. And if you can't find them, just ask my wife. She can point them out to you pretty easily. I love the point that Charles Spurgeon made one time when he said, if you're concerned about all of those accusations my enemies are making against me, well, they really don't bother me because I know that there's so much more that's wrong in my life than what they're saying. But here's a man named Daniel who is so blameless, so above reproach, that when people examine his life and look for something in him, they can't find these inconsistencies because he was faithful. It also says that he was devoted. Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he bowed three times that day. He lifted his eyes toward heaven, and he prayed to the God of heaven. Three times a day, he would consistently pray. And here's what it says. This was his pattern since his early days. Here's someone who knew God, loved God, trusted in God. There was no mom and dad who's trying to hold him accountable to his devotions. There's not even friends that are around that are watching and seeing. Here's someone who's off in a pagan culture in a totally different setting, and yet he's still walking with God and loving God so that it says he was consistent. He says, you serve this God continually. Nebuchadnezzar came to him and he said, is there this God whom you serve continually? Is he able to deliver you? He was consistent. But within all that consistency, there's one thing that made him approved unto God more than any other. It's found for us in verse 3. This Daniel distinguished himself above all the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. That excellent spirit within him is not just his personality, is not just the power of positive thinking, is not just his skill in oratory, is not just his excellence in all of the things that he had accomplished. No, when it describes an excellent spirit in him, I do believe that it's an Old Testament anticipation, an Old Testament expression of someone who had been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We all know that the gospel that we preach, the message of salvation that we preach, is not just offering people an escape from hell. That would be enough for me. It's not just offering a home in heaven. That would be plenty fine for me. But the message that we're proclaiming is a newness of life. And that newness of life says that we are born again, not just born of the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. To be born again is to be born of the Spirit. And be born again means that you have a new heart. And with that new heart, you have a new life. And there's a new power in life. We're not just talking about the rehabilitation over drugs. We're talking about the reformation, the transformation of a life that comes from the inside out. And what we are not only proclaiming, but we are demonstrating day in and day out is the life-saving, life-transforming power of the gospel that is not just a message we preach, it's a life, it's a change, it's a transformation that we exhibit. Here's someone whose life was so consistent, his devotion was so thorough, his consistent testimony was in striking contrast to the continuous turmoil of the world. The reason he was so different, because here's a man who's walking in and filled by, and he's blessed by this power of the Spirit of God in his life. You know what the Spirit of God does for you? Transforms you into love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and self-control. You don't think that a Spirit-controlled worker at your fast food restaurant is going to be different than all the other workers? You don't think a Spirit-filled teacher is going to be different than all the other teachers in your school? You don't think that a Spirit-controlled student is going to be different than all the other basketball players that are on the team? I'm just telling you, the thing that's needed in our day is for Christians to walk in the Spirit so that they do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We don't need rules and regulations. We don't just need to come and impose some sort of cultural style on people. What people desperately need is the transforming power of the gospel, the transforming work of Christ, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit that comes in, and it takes people and he transforms them into someone who is entirely different than the world that is around them. Continuous turmoil in the world meets the consistent testimony of a believer. And that consistent testimony of a believer is not just because someone purposed in his heart, someone devoted himself, someone changed himself, someone went to be salt and light and make a difference. No, the key thing that you need to know in this passage of Scripture is you need to know the constant attributes of God. I want you to read and understand a little bit further that Daniel, because of his consistent testimony, was thrown into a den of lions. When he was thrown into that den of lions, he was delivered, and God miraculously delivered him. But the amazing thing about this is not just an amazing deliverance or a miraculous deliverance. Here's what's amazing to me. It says, King Darius wrote, take a look at verse 25, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all of the earth. Let me stop here a second. Does that sound like a missions conference to you? To all of the peoples, languages, nations that are on the earth. No, we're not in Matthew 28. We're not in Acts 1:8. No, we're not preaching New Testament. We're preaching Old Testament. But even in the Old Testament, there's a heart for all of the languages and people and nations of the earth. So he writes, to all people, nations, and languages, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. And listen, here's what he says. For he is the living God, steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and earth and has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. My friends, the constant attributes of God, when you know them, when you trust them, when you delight in them, they will have an impact upon your life. Daniel, this man who devoted himself to knowing God, loving God, walking with God, serving God, he was not just an excellent person who made a difference. By his sheer power of personality or his sheer determination. No, here's someone who knew God. And because he knew God and trusted God, he was able to serve God and listen. He was able to represent God right where God placed him. Could you imagine if everyone right around you, no matter what it is that you're called to do, no matter what your work is right now, could you imagine if everyone around you had a right idea of who God is because they see you representing that God day in and day out? Could you imagine people at your school who come back and say, wow, whoever that person is serving, he is the living God, steadfast forever. The living God is reminding us that he is the one true God, the only one who truly hears and sees and knows. It's the living God that we serve. It says that he's steadfast forever, which means he is unchanging. He's always the same, and you can always rely upon him. He is the solid rock upon which you can build your life, your relationships, your marriage, your church. If he's that solid rock and steadfast forever, notice what else it says. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. That means that he is eternal. That means that he's sovereign. And as a result of all of those things, here's what you need to know. This God is able to deliver us. If there's anyone that should have hope in Milwaukee and its surrounding neighborhoods, it should be Christians who know God, delight God, with delight in God, serve God, know him. And as they represent him, we're bringing hope when everyone around us is hopeless. If there's anyone who should be able to testify that God delivers us and we're not overwhelmed by our circumstances. You see, here's the difference. Everyone around you is overwhelmed by the turmoil, the circumstances, the ebbing and flowing. They're up and down. This whole world is in total chaos. And then along comes a spirit-filled Christian who's consistent in the light of all of that. And as they're consistently walking in all of that, the reason they're consistent is because they're looking to and trusting in a God who is constant and never changes. And because they trust and delight in him, they can represent him well. And soon, you have pagan kings that are saying, "This is the living God. This is the God who is able to deliver us." And my friends, that's what this missions conference is all about. It's not just about the missionaries that stand here. We are so blessed that you would receive us warmly, that you would be so generous to us. No, as we're coming and serving and praying about what God would do, this is about your consistency and your impact right where God has placed you. Pastor Ken, I know, is praying that some of you might be called to a foreign mission field and you'd be willing to go. You need to be willing to go, and maybe God is going to come and call some of you. Warning to all of you pastors, maybe he's going to come and call you, just like he did for us. Maybe he's going to upset that apple cart a little bit and stir in that way. But why in the world would he call you to go to some foreign pagan place and represent him if you're not representing him right where you are? All of us are called to this kind of mission. All of us are called to not only be approved by God in this kind of way, but to be entrusted with the gospel and to represent our God well. Oh God, raise up Daniel-like people today. Lord, thank you that we are approved by God, and we don't seek to please men, we seek to please God. And Lord, for Daniel to be such a striking example for us of a missionary, of someone who is representing you well, someone who, according to the scriptures, it tells us that he knew that God was his judge. That's his very name. And if God is our judge and he's the only one that we're concerned about, then you free us from the fear of men. You allow us to be approved to God and entrusted with the gospel. And oh Lord, we are praying that this weekend, that this week, that you will stir us to be people who are recognizing that God is my judge, and I serve him, I represent him. And Lord, I pray that our consistency would be a testimony to the constant attributes of our God, that he is the living God, and our God is able to deliver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.